The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, it was last May 2019, that the Governor General of Canada presented 41 people with a special award. The award is called the Order of Military Merit. The Order of Military Merit. This is a special recognition, a special award, given to members of the Canadian Forces, regular or reserve, who, according to a government website, have demonstrated dedication and devotion beyond the call of duty, achieving conspicuous merit and exceptional military service. The Order of Military Merit. Along with that award has been attached a motto. And like many mottos, this motto is in Latin. Officium ante commodum. Officium ante commodum. You all know what that means. No, I had to look it up too. Actually, it's on the Order of Merit. They translate it on the website. Officium can mean calling or duty or obligation. Ante just means before, like antechamber, A-N-T-E. So calling or duty before convenience, commodum, convenience, comfort, or advantage. But it's translated more memorably and colloquially this way, service before self. Service before self. The Order of Military Merit, recognizing those who have lived that way. Service before self. I think that would be a good motto for the Christian life. Service before self. It's a good model for the Christian life, isn't it? Because it's just living out the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's living out Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Service before self. As I mentioned, in a couple of weeks, we hope to be having an election for deacons in the congregation. Deacon is one of the ordained offices in the Christian church, along with elder. Our English word deacon comes almost directly from the Greek word, which is translated serve, or to supply need, or to take care of. The Latin equivalent gives our word minister or even administer in a general sense. To serve, to minister. That word's used 37 times in the New Testament as a verb. It's used 63 times as a noun, service or servant. It's seen throughout the pages of the New Testament. And while there is a particular specific office of deacon in the church, and we'll come to that in coming weeks, Lord willing, the call to serve, the call of Christian service applies to every Christian. You know, it can be the case that when certain people are set apart and called to office in the church, called to be deacons, a pitfall often is that somehow people begin to think then that all the service, all the work is to be done by these select deacons. Well, that's why they're being elected, so that they can do everything. That's not the biblical perspective. Purposefully or not, the idea can sink in. Well, if he is elected deacon, I'm off the hook. Someone else will take care of things. Someone else will do it all. But from 1 Peter chapter 4, we see that every Christian is called to be a deacon. Every Christian is called to be a small d deacon, a servant. Do you like the idea of being called a servant? You know, I think in some contexts people would look down on that. I don't want to be a servant. Perhaps the idea of servant seems demeaning or unappealing. The other word sometimes translated servant in the New Testament is the word slave. Even a more graphic, vivid, powerful word. Or in the old King James language, a bond slave. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. We are slaves as Christians. Slaves to righteousness, freed from the slavery to sin. Slaves to righteousness, blood-bought slaves of God. But in the Christian life, slaves though we are, we have a wonderfully gracious and kind master. And that makes all the difference. But the Bible elevates, you see, the idea of slave or servant, deacon, into something beautiful and glorious. Angels in the Bible do the work of deaconing. Matthew chapter 4, after the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. They deaconed him. Angels do the work of deaconing. And of course, Jesus Christ himself is the great biblical deacon. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I, Jesus said, am among you as one who serves. Jesus, though he is teacher and Lord, stripped off his clothes, wrapped himself with a towel, and washed his disciples' feet. And even more, he said, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, in his great office of Redeemer, as the Messiah, as the Savior, is the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant of the Lord for us and for our salvation. But that characterizes the work of Jesus Christ. He is a servant. He came to serve the will of his Heavenly Father. And amazingly, if you're a Christian, he came to serve you. The Lord of glory came to this world and took a human nature to himself and died on the cross to serve you. That is unspeakably, amazingly wonderful and humbling, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is the servant of his people. He's the Lord. He's our master. But he is the servant of the church. So for the Christian, you see, serving in the gospel, understood biblically and Christianly, serving is a high calling. It is being like Jesus. If we are called to walk as Jesus walked, then we must serve. Not in the same way that Jesus served, obviously, but we must serve as Jesus was a servant and served others. Service is a sign of true discipleship. When Jesus, like a shepherd, gathers all people before him and separates the sheep from the goats, we read in Matthew 25:44, then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Deaconing. It's a mark of the true people of God. It's a fruit of the new birth that we minister to the least of these. There is great honor in serving Christ. Jesus says in John 12, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. I really don't think, I know I won't ever get an order of military merit. I won't ever have that honor. But what an honor it will be. As Jesus says here, for those who serve Christ and serve others, that the Father will honor such servants. Well done, good and faithful, what? Servant. Servant. Being a servant in God's estimation is the mark of true greatness in the kingdom. Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Service is the mark of greatness in the kingdom. That's why some have called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the upside-down kingdom. Because in the world, people look down on servants. They look down on people. I've been with people, and you go to a restaurant, you go to a hotel, and the people that are serving, people treat them as if they're not even there, or they're not human beings. It's really quite remarkable. But you see, in the upside-down kingdom of the kingdom of God, it's the servant who is the greatest. And the person who thinks himself the greatest and waits to be served is the least. It's upside down. And so with all that service, truth ringing in our ears and in our minds, we come to 1 Peter here, 1 Peter 4, and we see the call to service upon every Christian. And we see three simple points from verses 10 and 11. We see the precept, or the command. We see the provision that's made. And we see the purpose. The precept to serve. The provision for service. And the purpose of service. Listen again to these verses. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in all its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And there we have those three points just simply there. To be seen by us. Service, first of all, is simply stated as a precept, as a command. Beginning of verse, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Each one, everyone, is the word there. In verse 11, it likely becomes more specific, perhaps looking to the more official ministry of the word and ministry of mercy. If anyone speaks, if anyone serves, that may refer to those offices of elder and deacon, the ministry of the word and the ministry of mercy. We'll see that more next time. But verse 10 makes the point that there is a sense in which everyone who is a believer is called to be a deacon. That's the word for serve here. It's the word that gives us our word deacon. If anyone, each one, should use whatever gift he has received to deacon others, to be a deacon to others. This is the call upon every Christian. Everyone in the church is called to be a small d deacon. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see that God has given gifts to the church, prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastor, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, deaconing, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then a few verses later in verse 16, as each part does its work. As each part does its work. You know, Paul has that well-known body illustration in his letters. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The hand cannot say to itself, I'm not needed. We're a body, and we are called to serve one another, and everyone has a place and a calling in that service. John Calvin said, everyone has the need of help and aid of his brother, so everyone is called to serve and help. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Another commentator said, service is rendered for the sake of service and benefit to others with no thought of self. This is what's involved, except for the joy of thus ministering. Service for the benefit of others. Because we belong to each other. We belong to God. We belong to each other. We're part of a body. We need each other. We are called to serve one another. Remember that motto, service before self. Service before self. I love the story of the Dutch Queen Wilhelmina. You know so many stories about the Dutch Queen Wilhelmina, of course. But no, this is one story that when I first heard, I loved it. It's so good and right. When Wilhelmina, she became queen when she was just 10 years old. Her father died. I think it was 1890, something like that. She became queen. 10 years old. Crowned the Queen of Holland. On one occasion, the story is told, with thousands of people cheering her as a little girl, the new queen of a country, she turned to her mother and said, Mama, do all these people belong to me? And her mother smiled and said, no, my dear child, you belong to all these people. You belong to all these people. What a perspective on the monarchy. And a call to service. And I think that's a good biblical truth. We belong to Jesus, and if you belong to Jesus, we belong to one another. We do. We're members of one body called to serve one another. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And if then we walk as Jesus walked, we will serve. We belong to Jesus and to each other in his body, the church. But you know, often this life of service is sparse. It's commanded here, isn't it? Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. That's the command. That's the precept. But often a life of service is sparse or scarce in the church. Even as Christians, we can be very self-oriented. And service withers in our lives. What will help us to be more service-oriented? What might God use in our lives that we would come more in line with this call to serve, this command to serve? Well, certainly thinking about how we have been served by Jesus. And how, secondly, you know, how we are served by others already, probably more than we realize. It would be good for us to sit down and think, even as we gather here at worship tonight, who in the church is serving me? I'm being served already in the church in all kinds of ways. And so the service of Christ for us, the service of others for us, more than we realize, But there's also something here in 1 Peter. I think the context is helpful. The context of this call to serve. The end of all things is near. And this is a time of suffering. Peter's writing to Christians in a context of suffering. Chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 1 mentions suffering. And verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial. You're suffering. This is a suffering church called to serve. Just thinking of how those things might go together and what God might use in our lives and in our church to bring us more in line with this command to serve. And do you know what it might take? Suffering. It might take persecution and suffering of the church in our land and in our day. And with that suffering, we will be awakened to this call to serve in ways that we haven't been before. We'll see greater need in other people's lives because of the cost of discipleship. And the call to serve will just be louder and louder in the church in all kinds of ways. God will conform his people to Jesus by whatever means he ordains. But perhaps the means of suffering will be needed for the church to learn to serve each other more. And I say that humbly. I say that not wishing or wanting suffering for anyone. And yet this is what we see in the history of the church. We see the church more alive to God and to the will of God and to the commands of God in times of suffering. And we see that around the world today as well. As the world hates us more explicitly and more practically, by God's grace, the more we'll be drawn to love each other, to offer hospitality, as 1 Peter 4 says, to serve. And so we see the call to serve, the precept or the command. But secondly, we see here the provision. Peter gives a great motivation. The Holy Spirit through Peter gives a great motivation. Whatever gift you have received, faithfully administering God's grace, could be translated as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We serve as those who have been given gifts. God gives each one of us different gifts, and those gifts are given to us to serve one another. That's why we have them. We don't have them just to look in the mirror of our spiritual standing. We're given them for a purpose, for service. Everyone is called to be a deacon. Why? Because God has given each one various gifts. That's why. It's for something. We can all do something. No one is useless. We must remember that all of our abilities are gifts from God. All of our possessions are gifts from God, and so we must be humble and thankful and ask God how we can be useful to him in serving others. One writer says, a believer cannot create his gifts or take pride in them. They are received from God and so must be used for his kingdom. If we've received gifts, we must think and live, as the text says, as stewards of those gifts. Those who have been given a gift from someone else and are accountable for the use of those possessions. Gifts are from God for others. A steward, as we heard this morning in the adult class, a steward should do everything controlled by two great realities. He must work according to the will of his master, and he must work remembering that his master will one day return to check what he has done. Those are the dynamics of stewardship. And God has given each one of us gifts, and we are stewards of those gifts. And it's just wrong to bury them in the ground. Whatever that ground for you is, the ground of fear, the ground of selfishness, the ground of indifference. Stewards who bury gifts in the ground are not pleasing to the master. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. This is Ephesians 4. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, when we think of receiving gifts from God, I think many people think of spectacular gifts or really noteworthy kinds of things, more public gifts, more noticeable, conspicuous kinds of gifts. And there are some, to be sure. But I think as we think of serving others, most of the gifts are quite ordinary. Deaconing is everyday stuff. It's everyday life kinds of things. Financial giving in 2 Corinthians 8:20 is referred to as deaconing. This gift which is administered, deaconed by us, can serve others by giving of your possessions. Again, Matthew 25, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. That's ministering. It's deaconing. In Philemon, verse 13, Paul is speaking about Onesimus, that slave. And Onesimus, you know, so wonderfully means useful. Useful. Well, how is he useful to Paul? Onesimus, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me, deacon me, in my chains for the gospel. And you just think of what he did day in and day out for Paul. Ordinary things for a prisoner in chains. Or Job in the Old Testament, Job 29, Job says, I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor. I searched out the case that I did not know. You see how active it is. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Job was a deacon in his everyday life in all kinds of ways. He used the resources that God had given him, not just for himself, but he searched out ways to serve and to bless others. You know, we think of life in our congregation, and boys and girls, if you're old enough to listen and understand this, there are ways that you can learn to serve and to serve in the congregation. And I know that you do. I watch you, and I see different ways that you serve, even some of the youngest here among us, setting up this place for worship is a service that's rendered. Closing up. Some of you help putting the chairs away. I appreciate that. You know, Jesus looked one day and saw a widow putting two little pennies into the offering. And he saw it. He noticed it. Jesus notices when you help put away the chairs. He really does. Saying hello to someone coming into worship or elsewhere, saying hello is a way to bless and serve others. And people just walk by as if people don't exist. Saying hello, being a friend for people. Think, well, that's not so spectacular. It's huge. It's huge. Just spending some time with someone. Time is a resource. It doesn't just have to be money that you give. Time, spending time, showing interest in someone's life, helping out. watching some children for busy parents. I was at the Sports Dome this week, and there's someone in the congregation with someone else's children, just taking them to play some soccer in the dome. You remember that? Helping out at a sports camp in all kinds of different ways. Listening, praying, encouraging, spurring on to love and to good deeds. Serving a meal to teachers or staff at a school or first responders. And on and on and on it goes. You've been given gifts to serve one another. Well, when you hear this call to service and that you have gifts, I think often still we can respond, but I, and you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. But I, what's in that blank for you? Think about what you put in that blank that keeps you from serving. And deal with that honestly before the Lord. You can't tell the Lord that you don't have any gifts. You can't. That's calling God a liar. Can't do that. And you can't say, but I'm not called to serve, because you are. It's in His Word. So what is the but I? What is it? Really? Pray about that. Deal with it before the Lord. There's a further great encouragement here, provision, verse 11. Deacon, serve with the strength that God supplies. Isn't that encouraging? Points back to the idea of being gifted to service, but also perhaps being given what we need to put those gifts into action. All sorts of things keep people from doing what they're able to do. Fear, insecurity, false humility. Serving can be costly, it often is, not just in money, but in time and energy and emotions. And in light of all that, what do we read here? God gives strength. God gives strength. There is strength from heaven itself for you to serve others, for me to serve others. Now, of course, wisdom is needed. Stewardship applies to every area of life. Even Jesus took his disciples away to get some rest. But when we are faced, really practically, with a genuine need in front of us, and we can meet that need with the strength that God gives us, we need to be very careful. We need to watch out for doing what Proverbs 3 warns against. Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. And God will give you the strength to do it, to serve others. The great provision that we're given to serve. And lastly, the great purpose of it all. The great purpose of it all. You see that at the end of verse 11. The great purpose is not the gratitude that you'll get from people, because often that never comes. It's not recognition, or it shouldn't be. Often the left hand shouldn't know what the right hand is doing. And the Pharisees did what they did in order to be seen by people. What is the great purpose of it all? It's the glory of God. The glory of God. Because when we live as servants, we reflect God. We reflect Christ. We reflect His love. We are like Christ when we serve. And perhaps God is glorified because when we serve, God may use it not only in the church for the people of God, but also as a means of conversion for those who aren't the people of God. As we serve our neighbors, as we love our neighbor as ourselves, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That God would use Christian service in the life of those who aren't yet saved, that they would bring glory to God one day. servants of God, glorify God by serving God and serving others. Service before self. And lastly, here in this passage, most important of all, called to be deacons through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. In our serving, fellowship with Christ must be primary, and it must not lose its place, or our serving will be distorted, or will be distorted in our serving. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part." Fellowship with Christ, communion with Christ, is central to serving in the church, serving as Christians. And even more, whatever we do, for it to be glorifying to God, it must be offered through Christ. Every offering, every service, every word, every deed must come to God through the mediation of Christ. Because there are multitudes of people who serve others in this world. There are people who give their lives in significant ways. And I think, for the most part, often, or at times anyway, genuinely altruistically. They're serving other people in all sorts of agencies and organizations. And the work they do is good in and of itself, mostly. I'm certain of that. But what does it profit you, to paraphrase Jesus, if you serve the whole world but lose your soul? We're not saved by our serving. No one was ever saved by the service that he rendered. Only the service of Christ to his Father on behalf of his people is saving. Only it was perfect service. The Son of Man who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew Henry said, "God is not glorified by anything we do if we do not offer it to him through the mediation and merits of Jesus Christ. God in all things must be glorified through Jesus Christ, who is the only way to the Father." And it is such a comfort to know that if we're serving in Christ, even our imperfect service, and it always is in this world, is cleansed and acceptable to God through the blood of Jesus. Christ makes all the difference, makes all the difference. David Murray, in his book Reset, speaks of the motivating power of grace. The burden of working and serving to please has been lifted. We don't need to serve, sacrifice, or suffer our way to human or divine approval because Christ has already served, sacrificed, and suffered for us. Grace in Christ is the great motivation. Serving out of gratitude, not out of ambition or reputation or advantage. And then he says this, where grace is not fueling a person from the inside out, he burns out from the inside out. Grace in Christ. Be deacons then. Be deacons. Each one of you, in the name of the great deacon of God, Jesus Christ.